I'm not sure about all of you here, but last week indeed was a very, very hectic week for me, beginning from last Sunday. Today, I'm supposed to continue a two-series study on 1 Corinthians, the local church, its problems. But I was told that the ministry part of the service last Sunday was to be cancelled in favor of the National Polling Day. So, leaving me only this meeting for today. Now, I consider this to be a bit difficult to study the problems in 1 Corinthians, the local church, today in one meeting. So, as I thought it over, and last Friday, when I was looking over my notes, I thought that it was just not right for me to hurry through the problems, because there were so many problems in the local church in Corinth. I have decided that, as I thought over, today is Mother's Day. So I should be giving a message on Mother's Day. And so last Friday afternoon, I started looking into my resources to get ready for a Mother's Day message. So, today, there will be a special day's message. Mothers are very important. Every one of us here has, I'm not sure I should say everyone, some of us have at least three mothers. I have my mother, I have my mother-in-law, and I have a wife who is a mother. So we have three mothers on the average. I was not fortunate to have a mother raise me up. My mother was called home to be with the Lord when I was only 7 years old. But I had a grandmother who brought me up, but in a faith that was strange to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, as somebody has said, only mothers can think of the future, because they give birth to it in their children. And that's why mothers play a very, very important part in the lives of us all. The future is in their hands, and the children they give birth to are the very personification of the future that lies ahead. And that's why lately in our general elections, the emphasis was for our children. For our children. We think of the future. It's for our children. Mothers play a very important part. There are many, many mothers in the Bible. How can I touch on all of them? So, as I thought over, I chose one. One very special mother. Elizabeth. She was an exemplary mother. Now, Elizabeth, some of you might not know, is only mentioned, or the name Elizabeth is only mentioned only in one chapter in the Bible. Only one chapter. And that chapter is in the Gospel of Luke. The name occurs in that chapter, in chapter 1, eight times out of 7 verses. It's a very important name, but it comes and it goes. But in between, there are many, many things that we can learn. The first verse where this name occurs, in chapter 1, verse 5. I would appreciate very much if you would not just focus on the screen, but would just open your Bible and look with me as we go through chapter 1, because it is still a Bible study, whatever you may say of the passage. In chapter 1 and verse 5 we read, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, and his wife, her name was Elizabeth." Perhaps for the sake of familiarizing us with this passage, let us read from verses 5 to 7, and since I have read verse 5, let us read verse 6 chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. This would very roughly summarize the growing years of Elizabeth and her husband. Three things we note about verse 5, the introductory verse to Elizabeth. One, she was living in the days of Herod, and that would remind us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was also in that group. Jesus was born in the time of King Herod. Her husband was Zacharias, and her name was Elizabeth. Three important facts that we are going to consider from now onwards, especially with emphasis on the last two. Now, because her name is mentioned only in one chapter in the whole Bible, we find that she just came on the scene when required and receded to the background when she played her role. That was what Elizabeth was. She was to fulfill God's purpose, not only for her life, her family, her son, but for the future of God's program. Her extraordinary entrance and exit establishes her as an exemplary girl, wife, woman, and mother in her generation. And that's what we are going to talk about, that she was a good girl, she was a great wife, she was a gracious woman, and she was a godly mother in her generation. That she could combine all these qualities in her singular character sets her out as one example that mothers will do well to emulate and to inculcate in their children even today. And that's why we are going to study these qualities that she had, that the mothers in this our generation may know what they are and perhaps emulate them, of course, with a change in context perhaps because of the time difference. What are her qualities? She was a good girl. When I said she was a good girl, I would refer to that time period between her birth to the time when she was married. And of course, by that time, she was quite elderly already, and especially to the time before she gave birth. Now, we note firstly that her ancestor was Aaron, the high priest, as we read in chapter 1 and verse 5. And her name, his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Elizabeth was named after Aaron's wife, Elisheba. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 23, we read, Aaron took Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nahshon, to wife. And so it's interesting to note that Elizabeth came from a priestly line, and she married a man who was also from a priestly line. And so both were priests in their own rights, so to speak. Now, Elizabeth. Why Elizabeth? It must be a very, very special name given to her. We consider that name after this, because there are many names in the Bible which are very important and which have a meaningful significance. For example, Abram. Abram's name was changed to Abraham. Abram meant high father, and his name was changed to father of a multitude. And it was God who changed that name after he had made a covenant with Abraham. Sarai's name was changed to Sarah. Sarai, she, the one that strived a lot, she had to strive with herself without a child. She had to strive with Hagar, who was competing with her. She was striving in her life. But when the Lord promised her a child, she became a princess, as we read in Genesis 17 and 15. Jacob's name was also changed by the Lord from Jacob to Israel. Jacob was a bad name, one who would steal other people's property and heritage. Israel was a prince with God, and it showed the graciousness of God in changing such a person to who Israel became later. So Elizabeth, who was this Elizabeth? Elizabeth, as I pointed out just now, her name was derived from a priestly line. We go into it specifically after this. And her son's name was also divinely appointed. When Zechariah was given the news that he would have a son, it was specifically stated that his son's name must be John. John must be his name. Alright, let's go back to Elizabeth. What does her name mean? Her name means, my God has sworn an oath. Our God is my oath. Now this is a very special name. To have God's oath linked with her name was something very, very special. Or in some other versions, people believe that her name means the promises of God. Well, whether it's the promises of God or the oath of God, the important point is God has promised, God will fulfill. And so we find that when God speaks, he must fulfill what he says. He cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, God that cannot lie. And therefore, in that person of Elizabeth, though so short a brief description was given us only in Luke chapter 1, is going to fulfill a very mighty role in the years to come. Alright? God speaks, he cannot lie. He must bring to pass. When God swears, it is more to assure us and to give the double assurance that what he says, he will keep. Hebrews 6, 17 and 18 tells us that there is no need for God to swear. But in his covenant with Abraham, God not only said that he would promise Abraham such and such and such, but he took an oath that it would be such and such. That would be double assurance. It's just like all of us. We who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the hands of Jesus. John chapter 10, verses 28 to 31. And then the hands of Jesus are in the hands of the Father, so that no one can snatch us out of the Lord's hand, and no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. And the Father and he, the Lord Jesus, are one. What a wonderful thing to have this double assurance. And yet there are people who tell us that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be lost later on our own. But that cannot be so, because these two hands will grip us, and will grip us fully. Elizabeth therefore would live to see God's word proved true when it came through Gabriel later. Gabriel appeared to the husband and told him many things, and this I would suppose will be passed on to Elizabeth as well. And Elizabeth believed, and she would see the fulfillment of such. So we read, fear not, Zacharias, thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now this was a very significant statement. Zechariah, your wife is going to bear a son. Why is it so, why does it look so impossible? Well, we read in verse 7 of chapter 1 that both of them were well stricken in years. In other words, they have passed that age where Elizabeth could even bear a child. And that's what Zechariah said when he told Gabriel in verse 18. Zechariah said unto the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. How can this be true? I am now an old man, and my wife perhaps has passed the menopausal age. She cannot bear any more children. How can this be so? No wonder Gabriel was angry, and Gabriel made Zechariah dumb, and he could not speak from that point onwards. From young, she was brought up to trust God. In her old age, this would be her greatest test. She was from a priestly line. She knew the ordinances and the laws well. And she was brought up in that way, I would think so. And now will come her test. Would she believe in this God? When told by her husband, would she believe that she would have a child? She believed God despite her barrenness all these years, and she passed the test, as we would see later on when she came out with a beautiful hymn of praise for the Lord. For with God nothing shall be impossible. In verse 37, now for Elizabeth to be married to Zechariah, she must fulfill two conditions. Because as a priest, Zechariah could only marry a virgin. Leviticus 21 and verse 10. No priest could marry any girl who was not a virgin. In other words, she must be pure. Secondly, she must be from his own people, Israelite. In other words, she must be an Israelite as well. Now, what's the lesson we need to learn here, especially for mothers? For the woman, from a girl onwards, as she grows, she knows she needs to treasure the precious truth that throughout her life there should be no extramarital relationships with another person. It says that in Leviticus chapter 21, verses 13 and 14, that there should be no whores, no prostitutes, and so on. The priest must take to wife only moral women. And therefore, as a girl, she must be a moral woman, a virtuous person. And she must be an Israelite. She could not be a Gentile. And so, for all of us here, mothers must know, one, that their children should realize the values of real morality. Two, that if ever they marry, they should marry a believer. Now, this is a great challenge, because we all know today that as our girls grow up, as we see the generation around us, premarital sex is nothing to be worried about. So this younger generation would claim changing women in your mutual context would be the same as just changing clothes. Just take one, you're not happy with that one, leave her behind, take another one, and so on. And this is so common. We read it in the newspapers, we read it in Facebook, we read it in so many, many other media. Therefore, it is a great challenge to mothers today to see that their children are brought up in the most holy faith. And I know that Christian parents today are worried. Just last month or two, an elder approached me because his daughter was now in close communication and close contact with an unbeliever. And they're growing. And although the girl was brought up in Sunday school, was brought up well, and yet today, because of the attraction of a man, he would leave. She would leave. Now, this is something for us to think about as mothers. Thus, Elizabeth was a virtuous virgin, true to her tribe before marriage. She was a good girl. Are you making sure that your daughter is a good girl? And of course, your son, a good son. She was not only a good girl, she was a great wife. Consider firstly her closeness with her husband. Note certain words there. Now, in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, in verse 24, we see in the King James Version the words, his wife. Chapter 1 and verse 5. Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. His wife. Please note, his wife are used of Elizabeth. His wife. Today is so different. Sometimes husbands are afraid of their wives. Not in the sense that they are afraid of, they are afraid to mention their wives in public. They are ashamed of their wives. But here was one who was proud to have Elizabeth as his wife. Let's see. His wife, the phrase occurs twice. Verse 5, verse 24. Verse 5, it was used in connection with Zechariah being the husband of Elizabeth. She was his wife. So, apparently, it would take us to that point of time when they first met. There must have been mutual love for them to last this long. It would remind us of Eve being brought by God to Adam, and Adam seeing her acknowledge that she is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She is my wife. She is my helpmate. Here was the very beginning of mutual love between husband and wife. And that should be the link that would bring two together. But not two, that his wife again occurs at the time when Elizabeth was about to conceive. In verse 24, we read in verse 24, after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived. In other words, from the time they were married and to the time she conceived, Zechariah had treated her very well. She was highly regarded. She was highly respected. She was still his wife. And that was not just 1 year. Usually after marriage, 1 year, you have a child. The wife conceives. But this must have been many, many, many years, because both of them were stricken in age. And both of them were married for a long time. And for a long time, there was no children. And now, when Elizabeth conceived, she was regarded still as his wife. That husband-wife relationship had lasted all these years together. The second thing I'd like you to note would be the one word, both, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They were both. It was not Elizabeth alone. It was not Zechariah alone. They were both righteous. Let's see the occurrence of the word both. It occurs only two times, in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, they both were together and both were righteous. Now remember, please, I'm not talking of a 1 year relationship after marriage. I'm talking of a period of years of relationship after marriage. And in between, there was no child to bring them together. And yet, the two of them remained both husband and wife firm in their relationship. They both were now well stricken in years, we read in 1:7. We read also, they were both righteous before God. Both grew old together. Both walked before God righteously. Both loved the Lord. Now, last month, April the 27th, I was invited over to Butterworth to celebrate the golden anniversary of two people, a couple whom I've known for many, many years. They were together with me in my Bible class. And so this couple, they had walked together for 50 years. And they asked me to speak at their golden anniversary service, Thanksgiving service. Now, 50 years is a long time to walk together. Today, it's very difficult to find couples who will walk 50 years. And so, what should I speak? I thought of another thing. At the Thanksgiving service, I asked, especially the children who were gathered there, how many of you have witnessed the wedding of your father and mother? No hand was up. Alright, because you have not seen the wedding of your father and mother, we shall let you see it today. And that afternoon, I reenacted the wedding of this couple. At that time, Mr. Adams was the minister. He conducted the marriage. And I was the coordinator of the marriage. But last occasion, I became the minister. And so, I brought them together. They walked down the aisle. Husband and wife. Of course, they did not know this. They were surprised. And I brought them to the front. And I went through the whole wedding ceremony with them. I even had the elder son to come along to accompany them walking down the aisle together. And I asked the son, who giveth the father away? And the father, the elder son said, I do. But I didn't say away. I said, who giveth the father to be reconfirmed in their marriage? And so he gave him away. And so I conducted the marriage. Everything was exactly done because I was a registrar of marriage in those early years. So I still had the book of marriage to conduct the marriage. So I brought them in front. And then I made them to exchange rings as well. So rings were exchanged. And I made them to take their vows as well. Everything as before. And after that, after exchange of rings, after exchange of vows, then I pronounced them husband and wife, father and mother. And so we find that these couple, 50 years, have walked together. And today, they are stricken in years. They are not as sprightly as ever, as before, when they walked down the aisle. But still, they were in love with one another. Alright, so, both. They were both righteous before God. How could they be righteous before God? Perhaps they must have been spending time together in their devotions, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Perhaps they were doing things together in their daily walk with God. Now, for some of you, perhaps, may be approaching your 50th year of marriage. I'm not sure. Have you been spending time together, both? Have you been doing things together, both? Now it seems that some people have been saying, you know how long a couple have been married by looking at how they walk. The farther away the husband walks in front of the wife shows how long they have been married. When they were first married, they would walk together, hand in hand. But as the years go by, the husband would walk faster and further away, and the wife would be left behind. I'm glad, as far as my wife and I are concerned, as we grow older, coming to our 50th year, we have to walk together. Not necessarily out of love, because of also of relationship, of necessity. Because she is not certain of her gait, and she cannot see far, and so she has got to cling onto my hand to walk. And still we walk, after all these years, hand in hand. Now, let's hope that you still today can walk hand in hand. When last month, when we were in China with a group of people, this group of people were telling one another, look at that old couple. At this time, they still walk hand in hand. Well, we thank the Lord that we can still do so. And this morning, we still spend time having our devotion together. And we hope, I hope, that the mothers and the fathers together may develop this close relationship with God and one another. And they were blameless. They were blameless in character. They were both righteous before God. In communication, they talked and they walked with each other. And in conduct, they walked in all His commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Such was the relationship between Elizabeth and Zechariah. It's nice to see old couples getting to love one another still after all the years. In contrast to what we see today, after 1 or 2 years of marriage, and we find that they already cannot get along together, and each one wishes the death of the other. Or doesn't want to listen to the other partner. Now, I'm not sure, perhaps, even in Christian circles, these things can come about. It was very, very sad early last month, I received an email from a missionary whom I respect for his very pioneering days and adventures for the Lord. He passed on to me a message entitled, very, very, very sad. His wife of over 12 years left him for another person. And all through Facebook. Because his wife in the later months, was so engrossed with communication with a friend in Facebook. And through this, lured her away. And he was left together with his children. And that was a missionary. It's sad, very sad. These things can happen in a Christian's life, in a missionary's life, in your life. You have to take responsibility. And mothers, you need to play your role and your part as well. In spite of the fact that there was no child for them, there was no recorded criticism from her husband all these years. You know, the blame game would have started with either one of them for having no child all the years. But there's no recorded criticism. There was understanding. They were not bitter over their barrenness. They just prayed with patience. And that's why in Luke chapter 1 and verse 13, Angel Gabriel said, "The Lord has heard your prayer." They have been praying. They have been patient, trusting the Lord, waiting upon the Lord. Elizabeth's barrenness definitely was with divine purpose. She must wait. She must wait. And that's why Gabriel told Zechariah when he was ministering in the temple. He and she must wait for the fullness of what was predicted to be fulfilled. And God was working out His purpose, His plan. Not according to their time, not according to their plan, but according to His time, according to His plan. For her son, John, was foretold, even the Old Testament in Malachi 3:1 and 4:5-6, would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And she was privileged to be the mother of the forerunner. So eventually, after what was told to Zechariah, Zechariah went back home. It says there, very nice. He went back to his house. And the next verse we read, Elizabeth conceived. I don't know what happened. Number one, she was not supposed to conceive because her menopause days were over. Number two, she had been resigned to the fact that she might not have a child, and yet she was told she could have a child. Number three, she must have believed Zechariah very much to trust her, so that after he had gone back home, he could not speak because he was punished for not believing. He could not speak. He was dumb, and yet she believed him to take him into her embrace, and the result was conception of a child. Beautiful, beautiful. Just a verse after that. Elizabeth was a great wife, brought forth to bring forth her greater son, John the Baptist, as we read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Now, in the Old Testament, we very quickly see other women who were barren but who waited patiently upon God and fulfilled God's plan. For example, we have Sarah. She brought forth Isaac, and he became a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. So we read. Rachel brought forth Joseph, later became the prime minister of Egypt. Hannah brought forth Samuel, the prophet who led Israel when it became a nation. And all these women were barren before. And perhaps there may be some today. Now, of course, if it is you have passed menopause age, please accept the natural fact that you may not have a child. But then you may be like Paul. Paul says, "I wish that all were like me, single, so that I can serve the Lord better." So take the alternative. Serve the Lord better. So she was a good lady or good girl. She was a great wife. She was a gracious woman. Elizabeth was a relative. In the King James Version, it states there that in Luke 1:36 that she was a cousin, but not so. The real word is relative. Alright? Mary was her relative, and she heard about Elizabeth conceiving, and she came. When Elizabeth was six months in conception, Mary visited Elizabeth. And we know the story, how the baby in her leaped for joy, so to speak, when he saw or he knew that the forerunner, that the Messiah in Mary's womb had come to visit him. Alright, she was a godly being, full of the Holy Ghost. She was modest and humble when she greeted Mary, when Mary came. Remember, read, she was elderly, more elderly, and yet she was able to say, "I am humbled to know that the mother of my Lord has come to visit me. The mother of my Lord has come to visit me." She was very humble and she greeted Mary. So she rejoiced to see Mary, and we need to read what she acclaimed in praise for the Lord in Luke 1:39 to 42, when she burst out in praise. Right. She recognized the special child in Mary, that Mary was carrying the Lord Jesus Christ. And she sensed a relationship between her baby and the mother son, because the baby in her very could leap with joy when he knew that Mary was visiting Elizabeth. And so she called Mary blessed, for she believed, as we read in Luke 1:45. She related well to her neighbors and her relatives. She was friendly with everybody else, as we read in 1:58. Therefore, she was ever a gracious and a godly woman, and she had a good testimony in her neighborhood. Finally, she was a godly mother. The mother knew her son was God-given. Verse 46 onwards. Thus, her son's name must be specifically how God had named him. The relatives would call the son's name Zechariah after the father, but she refused adamantly, because Zechariah had told her that the son's name must be John, and it was John. And then they asked the husband, what name shall we call the son? And the husband asked for a tablet and wrote down, his name is John. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is gracious. Thus her son was special, and she needed to bring him up in a godly manner. In fact, all the three in the family, the father, the son, and the mother, three of them all were referred to as being filled with the Spirit. No wonder they were what they were. So the mother surrendered her son to grow up according to God's plans. You remember Hannah, when she was given Samuel, she said, I would lend him to the Lord. And she lent him to the Lord, and the Lord blessed her. Well, in the case of Elizabeth, the son was also given to the Lord, because the son went into the wilderness and stayed there until it was time for him to come out to announce the coming of the Messiah. So the father sounded forth God's purpose for his son in Luke 1:67-79. Let's read what the father said. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, And thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. The father fulfilled God's plan. The mother fulfilled God's plan. And the son fulfilled God's plan. It is no wonder, therefore, that the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his coming unto Israel. After he grew up, he went into the wilderness, and we don't hear of him until it was time for him to announce the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Like the mother, he came when he was appointed. He receded when he knew it was time to stay in the background. He came forward when he knew it was time to announce the coming of the Lord. Worked everything according to God's plan. What a man and what a great messenger of God John grew up to be, so that the Master himself said in Matthew 11:11, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And all because of a good girl, a great wife, a gracious woman, and a godly mother. Can this be expected of all mothers today, even as we celebrate Mother's Day? That all mothers would be good wives, gracious, and godly, to bring up their children to be such as well, to be good, great, gracious, and godly, and together to serve the Lord, and together to follow and to fulfill God's plan for their lives in God's good time. Such was Elizabeth. I now take this opportunity, on behalf of my wife, to wish all mothers a blessed Mother's Day. The Lord bless thee and keep thee.